right, good evening. It's great to be here. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. In Psalm 78, we find a psalm of Asaph, which is really an incredible psalm, one that I've been studying the past couple months that has meant a lot to me, and I hope tonight it will mean a lot to you as well. In the Bible, we see that God is sovereign. And when we say God is sovereign, we mean that God is not bound by human limitations. God is not under any ruler. God does not need any ruler's permission to do what he does. God is completely in control of this universe. He created it. He made it. It's his. And that's exciting. What an encouraging thought that as we face this new presidential term of 4 years, that even though it's kind of uncertain for us, that God is still in heaven, he's still ruling, he's still on the throne. And the sovereignty of God is one of the most encouraging doctrines in the Bible. God does what he wants, when he wants, with whom he wants. If you look in the Old Testament, he called many of the kings, many of the wicked ones even, like Cyrus, he called them his anointed. He used people. It's in his hand that the heart of the ruler is. And it really is incredible the way God works. But we come to Psalm 78 and we see a different side, almost a different side of the coin, if you would. We see in the Bible as a whole a God that is limitless in power. A God that can do anything he wants to, but look in Psalm 78 and look at verse number 40. The Bible says this to the children of Israel, how oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. We see on one hand a sovereign God who can do anything he wants to do, but yet at the same time, God says in his own word that he can be limited. It's not by Satan. It's not by the unsaved. It's not by this world. It's not by evil. God is not bound. God is never bound by those things. But yet we see by his own people in the Bible that God can be limited. We can limit God in our lives. And tonight we're going to look and see, how do you limit God? How in our lives do we sometimes limit God's working in our life? Psalm 78, I believe, gives us the answer. Let's pray and then we'll get into the message. Father, as we look into your word tonight, may the word of God do its job. May it show us where we've limited you, where we have not lived by faith, where we have not sought to please you, and where we have done things wrong. And may we change our lives to fit the pattern of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. In Psalm 78, we see how to limit God. And you might be, well, Brent, I don't know if I limit God. How do you limit God in your life? How in the world would you limit God in your life? We see what the children of Israel did in this passage. First off, they forgot what God had done. Look back in verses numbers 10 and 11. They kept not the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. And think back with me what God had done to the children of Israel, what God had done for them. If you look at verse number 42 even, they remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. How that he had wrought his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan. God had done incredible things to the Egyptians. In the next couple of verses, 44, 45, and 46, he talks about how he destroyed the Egyptians. In verse number 48, he gave up their cattle also to the hail and their flocks to the hot thunderbolts. He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath and indignation and trouble by sending evil angels among them. He made a way to his anger. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to the pestilence and smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the chief of their strength in the tabernacles of Ham. God had utterly obliterated the Egyptians. They were the world power, and after this they would be no more of a world power. It'd be a long time before they recovered themselves, and the children of Israel had limited God because they had forgotten that. Not only that, it says in verse 52, but God, speaking of God, made his own people to go forth like sheep. They had forgotten how God had gingerly and tenderly and guided them out of Egypt, had brought them to the Red Sea, and he talks about that in verse number 13. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. He made the waters to stand up as a heap. In verse number 14, in the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. And this was what God did for them repeatedly. He delivered them from the Egyptians. He led them tenderly as a shepherd leads his sheep. He was made a way for them. He was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, which were the very presence of God. God did incredible things for these people. Incredible things. He gave them manna to eat, water to drink. It talks about that in 15 and 16. Look at verse numbers 24 and 25. It says, and he rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. You almost get the picture that God's at his table in heaven and he's feeding his angels, that he takes one of the dishes, looks down and sees his people and says, here, you can eat of the food from heaven. No other people in history had gotten this privilege. They were given so many things from God, and the Bible says that they forgot them. They forgot what God had done in their life. And all we need to do to begin to limit God in our life is forget where we were. We were dead in trespasses and sin. And now, according to Romans 6 and Galatians 2, we are dead to sin and alive unto God. What a difference that's made. And oftentimes we forget how forgetful we are. I enjoy watching children. I've been able to observe several children, and most of them are seated here in the auditorium tonight. But I've been able to observe several children the past couple days. And it's amazing to me that you tell them something to do, even some of the little ones too, and they very, very quickly forget. Now, I love them. I love them dearly. But they forget. And I have to look at my own life sometimes too. I forget what God's done in my life, even in this past couple weeks, past couple months. Even the little things, we often forget what God's done. The little answers to prayer. The little things that God's done for us. The big things that God's done for us. But friends, if we don't want to limit God, the first thing we have to do is remember what God's done for us. Go back to those victories in your life. Go back to where God's used you. Go back to where God's showed you things. And remember what God's done. If you want to limit Him, just forget all about it. Forget what God's brought you out of. Forget what God's done in your life. And go on your own merry way. They limited God, first off, by forgetting. Second thing they did is found in verses number 17 and 18. The Bible says, and they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. The Bible says they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Not only did they forget God, but secondly, they tempted him. They tempted him. In essence, they said, God, we don't trust you. We don't think that you can provide a way for us. Look at verse number 19. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? They said, God, I don't think you're capable of taking care of me. I don't think you can handle the circumstances that are in my life right now. I'm not going to trust you. Can God really provide a table in the wilderness? And you may think to yourself, well, Brent, I've never done that. I've never said that blatantly to God. But we don't have to do it with our mouth. We do it with the way we live our lives. If we don't trust God with every single area of our life, it's as though we are saying, God, I'll trust you with my finances, but I won't trust you with this area right here. That's mine. What are we doing? We're tempting Christ. We're saying, God, I don't think your plan is good enough for me. And we are limiting God's working in our life. If everything you have, everything you own, everything you hope to be in the future is not given to God, you are limiting God's working in your life. You are limiting the Holy One of Israel. You're limiting what God wants to do in your life. And it astounds me why people will think, why in the world do I have all these problems? Why is there no peace inside when they're keeping things back from God? Don't we understand that God's ways are good? Can't we see that God's plan is peace? Can't we see that, yes, there's going to be struggles in it, but can't we see that God's way is best? And a lot of times we forget that. I enjoy preaching to teenagers. It's what I did for 2 years of my life, solid. I was in Christian school chapels at least once a day, sometimes twice a day, every day of the week. I love preaching to teenagers. It's a joy. One of the things that I heard, and I didn't believe this when I first heard it, but I was talking to a young lady one time, and she said this. She said, you know, Brent, you're from that Christian college, whatever, and you're trying to tell me to give my life to God. You know, if I gave my life to God, I think God would probably send me somewhere where I wouldn't want to go, like Africa. I thought, isn't that our mentality today? We think that if we trusted God fully, we would be miserable. I heard another teenager say this. They said, if I gave my life to God, he would probably make me marry someone ugly. I just don't want to do that. And that's our mentality. We think that if we gave God everything, then you're actually settling for second best, for subpar. And yet God says, unless you give me everything, you're limiting my working in your life. And that's what they did. They tempted Christ. They said, I don't think God can take care of us in the wilderness. Can God set a table for us? Can God take care of his own? And then what did they do? I find this interesting. The next thing they did, they requested something. They requested meat. And look what the Bible says in verse number 27. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like the sands of the sea. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitations. He gave them what they wanted. And that's not always a good thing. In verse 29, so they did eat and were well filled, for he gave them of their own desire. They were not estranged from their own lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. I think oftentimes in our life how we fail to trust God. We want something different. We want to do this with our life, and God has a set plan for our life, something that's better. And yet we're still persistent. And one of the prayers I've had to pray even recently was, God, keep me from myself. Keep me from succeeding in something that wouldn't be good. And often we do that. I enjoy working with my hands. And there's nothing wrong with any of that. I love putting stuff together. I was a finished carpenter for a couple of years. I built kitchen cabinets. I enjoy building furniture. I enjoy all the fine woodworking entails. But you know, that can be a hindrance to the ministry. That can be keep you back from doing what God wants. And oftentimes I'm like, this is what I want to do, but I have to realize, wait a minute, this is God's plan. And one of the things we have to realize when we don't trust God is that God might let us. He might not want us to do something. He might let us do something. He might let something happen. He might give us our own desires, which would in turn hurt us. And we would limit God in the process. How sad that is. Limiting God, first of all, they forgot his works. Secondly, they tempted God. They said, God, I don't think you can take care of us. And number three, and we'll be done here. They had a false sense of repentance. Look at verse number 34. When he slew them, they sought him, and they returned and inquired early after God. When God sent the quail and the fowl from heaven, there was a sense of revival. The people sought the Lord. But it was a false sense. Look on in verse 35. And they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. God had sent them the quail. He had judged them. He had gave them what they wanted and had judged them for it. He slew many of them, and they had repented, many of them, and said, oh, we'll do what's right. We'll follow God. We will do what God wants us to do. But it came time a few months later, when it was time to follow the leaders into the promised land. They were listening to the 10 spies, the 10 evil spies. And they knew that that's what God wanted them to do, but they chose not to do it. They were not steadfast in the covenant. They did not follow God fully. They were not committed to the cause of Christ. And they chose to stay back. They said, no, we're not going to go into the land now. We can't. There's no way. They fell back. They flattered God with their mouth. They lied to him. They were not steadfast in the covenant. And truly, one of the things that this generation must make God sick about is the fact that there's no commitment to Christ. If people personally want religion, they want some form of spiritualness, some form of religion that makes them happy, and yet they don't want discipleship. They don't want true Christianity. And it could be perhaps in your life, one of the things that's kept you back, and one of the reasons that you've limited God in your life, is the fact that you have not committed to Christ. You have not been steadfast in your following of Christ. You've not been a faithful disciple, but rather you've been kind of wishy-washy. You haven't been faithful to your devotions, and you've limited God. You haven't been faithful in doing what you should have been doing, and you've limited God. You haven't been faithful in giving to the church. I'm not going to re-preach pastor's message from Sunday night. But you've been trusting in your own wisdom and you haven't been faithful to what God wants you to do. And in turn, you've been limiting God in your life. I find it so interesting. Here's a nation, the nation of Israel, who was God's chosen people. God wanted to do so much with them. He had great plans for them, but they chose to limit God. And the world can't limit God. God will do what He does, when He does it, without anybody's approval. God is sovereign. But very scarily, at the same time, God can be limited by us. There are some Christians who would say that God is sovereign. We call it Calvinism, that He always does what He does. But the fact is true, that God is a gentleman. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He doesn't force us to do things. But He very calmly, very firmly says, this is what you need to do. And if we don't do it, we limit God's working in our life. And I can't help but think how many churches I've been in and will be in this even this year. How many times they limit God by what they're doing. How many times personally I've limited God by forgetting, by tempting Him, by not fully trusting Him, by not living by faith. And finally, by having a false sense of repentance, not fully committing to what God has for us, not fully being a disciple of Christ. Question for you tonight. I know we've been short. We're going to have fun tonight. But question for you tonight to think about right now. In your life, have you limited God? Have you allowed things to come up to limit God's working in your life? The nation of Israel did, and it cost them the promised land. It cost them victory. Don't let that happen to you. And you might say, well, why is this so important? What's the big deal? Why is it important that I not limit God? Look with me back at verse number 6. When I began studying this, this didn't mean as much to me. But in the past couple of weeks, this has been a great deal to me. Verse number 6. That the generation to come might know them. Might know what? The victories. Might know the promises. Might know the experience. Might know genuine, real faith worked out in real Christians. That the generation to come might know them. Even the children which should be born. And that's become very real to me. Because I want my child one day to look at me and look at us and say, that's real Christianity. That's people who have chosen to let God have His work. That's people who have not limited God in their life. And look what it says. Who should arise and declare them to their children. Verse number 7. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The reason for all of this, the reason Asaph goes into this, the reason he talks about limiting God, is for the next generation. And when you and I limit God in our life, when we don't live up to our full potential, when we don't trust Christ, when we forget what He's done, we limit God and we risk losing our next generation. And that's scary enough in the way it is. If our kids took over the church today, which one day they will, what would our church be like? And that's scary. And that's why it's so, so vitally important that we, every single one of us, live life the way God has for it. And not limit God. And that's why so much as a church, together, as the body of Christ, we do what God has for us. Follow the scriptural commands of the New Testament as the New Testament church should. And not limit the working of God in our life. Have you limited God tonight? Have you limited Him in your life? Have you limited Him in this church perhaps? Tonight, make that right. Get things right in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for these truths. Simple, but yet very profound. We thank You for Your working. Thank you for what they meant to me. And Father, may we change our lives to fit Your word in Jesus' name. We're going to have a hymn of invitation as usually happens here. If God has spoken to your heart, ladies are moving to the instruments, during this invitation time, you get things right with God. You make a decision in your life not to limit the working of God. Make a decision to do what God has for you. Follow Him fully. Follow Him steadfastly. Be a committed Christian in your life.